Welcome for those who are able to stay, and hopefully this will prove interesting. We live in an age where people say that there are existential threats, so I thought it would be interesting to consider that in light of God's Word and what would be a Christian's approach to this particular subject. So hopefully you'll find it beneficial. And we have some questions that we'll go through here. So if you have input you'd like to make, then you're welcome to do so. Just wait till they get over with the microphone, and then you can share your input. So existential threats, a Christian approach is what we're trying to look at here from a biblical point of view. So the first question that we wanted to ask is, what is an existential threat? What is an existential threat? Bob? What is an existential? Okay.
Well, an existential threat is a threat that's large enough that's a threat to your actual existence.
Okay. It's a threat to an individual's existence or a society or civilization's existence. So it's a threat to your continued existence. So I know that, so that's a pretty simple one. And there are people that feel there are existential threats, so we'll look at some of those as we go through this. The next question is, can you name an existential threat? What do people, there are things that people feel are existential threats. So can you name an what is something that is considered an existential threat? Okay, Richard?
Well, for one, even on a personal level, pandemics.
Okay. A pandemic could be an existential threat. That's certainly one that's a threat. Okay.
All right. Global warming or climate change?
Global warming is considered an existential threat. So that is definitely one that people, Mr. Looper?
Right now, China.
China, okay. The balloon, there we go. The EMP strike or whatever. So, Bill?
Nuclear war or biological
war.
Or?
Yes. Nuclear war, that is considered a very real existential threat. So, any others? We'll look at some of them as we go through this, but those are some that yes. David, after we get the mic up there.
The Yosemite caldera.
What is it?
Yosemite caldera, that huge volcano.
Okay. Yes, it is. Volcanoes are considered a existential threat. I mean, there are, I think they refer to them as super volcanoes. And isn't that near Yellowstone? Is it near Yellowstone? Yep, Yellowstone, yes. It's considered a very serious, you know, you do see the boiling up of the water out of Old Faithful, but you don't realize how serious a volcanic action is also going on there. Any other ideas about Bob?
From a Christian perspective, I would think that any sin that one absolutely cannot bring oneself to repent of and stubbornly refuses to repent of and therefore cannot be forgiven would be an existential threat.
I would say that's absolutely true.
While I got the microphone, can I say
you
something?
Can.
Famine. I'm so fearful of being hungry.
Okay. I think we all are, and we'll solve that here later on. So anyway, at least we won't be hungry today. But famine is an issue, and it's been an issue since in my lifetime. When I was a teenager, it was a big issue. Any other thoughts? Yes, Fred?
I think some people fear, and even I can see how it could be artificial intelligence could be a threat to.
And that's considered a threat. Artificial intelligence going off the rails and beginning to impact everything. You know, we had the Terminator and all that kind of thing, and so this is going even wilder than that. Yes.
An asteroid,
yes, that's one as well. Those are all, you know, yes.
Carbon fuel.
Shut those cars off. Okay. So anyway, that's considered to be a very serious, that's considered a threat by some. And so it's a, and, you know, we can get into that, but we're not, and you can get pretty, start parsing that and getting down to other things that may be a problem there. So any other thoughts? So you can see that people have recognized various threats. And, you know, they're concerned about those existential threats. And how many, if you're my age, do you remember, I don't know whether they did this in your school, did they talk about nuclear war and you had to, you know, they had the drills, you know, for nuclear attack, and you had to get down on your knees and get under your desk and basically cover your head. And I'm thinking, I didn't realize it at the time. I thought, I don't think, you know, if it's, you know, come to realize later that if that's the best we're doing, the nuclear attack is not going to, you know, it's not going to solve the problem. We may be just in a position and we're all kind of washed away. So we have existential threats, and people recognize them, and some we can take very seriously. Others of them that we may not take so seriously. One existential threat that's been brought up in relationship to famine is overpopulation. How many of you remember a book? You know, sorry, I'm dating myself. Remember the population bomb. You remember the population bomb? And that was considered an existential threat. And for population to grow was something that the earth could not sustain. We were going to run out of food, and people would be starving, and all of that. So that was what Paul Ehrlich and other people on the same page felt, that was coming. Do you know the origination of that idea that we could not sustain population? Who's one of the first ones to comment on that? What's that? No, it was the one I'm thinking of was Thomas Malthus, back in the 1700s. He thought that was a problem. He was a full, you know, kind of a scientist, minister, and he said that the earth could not sustain the population growth, that you only had growth in production of crops at a certain level, and the population was going to outstrip that. Therefore, you're going to be starving to death. So we needed to curtail the population in order to continue on. So, and that's a popular concept today. There are people that believe there are too many people. So we need to get rid of some of those people in order that we can make sure everybody has enough food to eat. So you're familiar with that? So that's a common thought. When you think of population, you can look at all kinds. I mean, as you think about that, and we'll address this here biblically in a little bit, because that is an issue. And the thing is, so in back in the 1970s, they believed there wasn't going to be enough food for the population. And so if you look at the population of the earth in the 1970s, and you look at the population now, it's grown a lot. So what made the difference? How did that prediction not come true? Bob? Yeah, the Green Revolution helped to solve that, because they were able to find ways to produce more crops. Now, the Green Revolution, I'm not sure that was the best outcome, but does anybody know what the Green Revolution was? Yeah, Bill?
I believe it was using chemical fertilizers.
It was, yes, they used chemical fertilizers, and they also were able to stimulate, you know, changes in the crops to where they would produce more. So they did various things agriculturally in order to produce more crops. They began using fertilizer derived from oil and gas and all of that in order to anhydrous ammonia. If you lived in a farming community, that was a pretty common product that was used in order to stimulate the crops to grow. So they would come out and you'd see those things that you see associated with gas that would be used in homes, but they would pull these little containers around and spray all of this on the crops and try to stimulate more growth, which when it began, it was exceptional, the crop yields that they got. But if you look over time, those crop yields have fallen back to where they were in the times when they weren't using those things. They were back down to the levels that they were producing without those chemicals. So we've used lots of different chemicals to try to solve the weed problem. And that's not good. There have been all kinds of problems with that. I had a couple of people that I knew going to school that farmed out in Kansas, and they both died from non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and my personal opinion was that's related to the chemicals that you were using for crop production. So I can't say that absolutely, but I tend to think that that was the case. So they saw that population was a problem, but because you could produce more food, then you could increase the population, which it obviously has done. So we're at about 7 billion right now, and most everybody has enough to eat. There are some people who lack, and their diet may be pretty limited, but most people have access to food, which they didn't always do. And so that's been something that we've been able to avert. But going forward, we can't say what's going to happen. So let's just look at a few things that have been mentioned. These are just pictures that I happened to find that were of different things that people consider as threats. And before we move on to that, so the question is, are there existential threats that are not real? You know, things that we would maybe not so real. Any thoughts on that? Yes.
Alien invasion.
Alien invasion. That's kind of like the zombie apocalypse, you know. I just don't see that. I'm not sure how many zombies are out there. Alien invasion, I mean, you see that with regularity. And now there are people that really believe in alien invasion. So there are people that think that that's a real threat. And those little green men that come in the night. But I doubt that's going to happen. But anyway, Bob?
This is just a joke, but climate change.
Well, that you have to realize that there are people that feel very strongly that that's a threat to our existence. And so they're taking all sorts of measures in order to make sure that climate change does not impact us ultimately. And but there's a debate about that. And but you have to realize if you say that it's climate change and you doubt it, then you're considered possibly to be mentally ill. And you have to look at that there are powers that be that believe that, and they're going to push that an agenda that goes along with that. So I know that when I was talking about that years ago, that I doubted it. We were in Alaska and we were on a tour, a glacier tour. And the lady that was taking us around on the glacier tour was telling me that that's absolutely proven, and so I kept my mouth shut from that point on. So anyway, I didn't agree. And I mean, there are different sides to that. For instance, the hockey stick. Do you remember the hockey stick that's associated with climate change? Basically, it said all of the data is pointing to these extreme temperatures that are coming about with climate change. So, and then somehow they found out that that hockey stick was not accurate, that in fact it was all made up, and that doesn't lend credibility to the particular theory. So there are some of those things that are debatable. So we'll see how it all works out. And but you have to realize that the powers that be, whether you agree with it or not, isn't going to make any difference. It's the powers that be are going to determine this is how it is, and we expect you to conform to whatever it's going to be. So that can be a threat to our existence and all of that because of the enforcement of such a thing. Any other ideas that are put forward? Yes, Jenny?
I would say certain groups of people throughout time, like Christians, that were not really a threat, but they're perceived a threat, or certain, you know, just basic groups of people throughout time that have been picked on as an existential threat. So.
Yes. Well, I mean, sadly, that's those are conclusions that people come to, that certain groups of people are a threat. And so they will tend to attack them, malign them, and treat them poorly. Bob?
What's most disturbing to me is so many people in power seem to think that freedom itself is the ultimate existential threat. That left to themselves, people will destroy everything, and you've got to regulate everything, tell everybody what to do, what to think, what they can't think, and so forth.
There is a school of thought that says we're going to control everything because you can't handle it, and you're going to lead us directly to destruction if you guys continue to along this path. So it can, you know, there are people, and we've seen examples of this where people that are free, their freedom is encroached upon, and you will do this, and people believe that they know better than you do, and they're going to dictate what you do or don't do. And there seems to be more of that trend, people that believe that some, you know, human beings are a threat, and so we need to make sure that people are limited in what they can do. For instance, you know, you probably have heard of the gas stove issue that's come up. So they feel that the gas stove is a threat, you know, because, you know, because of the fumes from the gas and all of that in the house. So they want to confiscate all of our stoves, and no gas stoves. We'll all be back to electric or campfires or something or other. And so they've come up with this idea that gas stoves are bad. I know I saw one meme that was put out about this, and the meme said, had a picture of a gas stove there, and then it had a label on it, "I identify as electric," which I thought was kind of funny, you know. So anyway, it's kind of taking into account some of the other trends going on in our world. But these are things that people come up with that they feel are a threat, and so we have to control them. You know, people don't want us to cut down the trees because we're destroying the ecology, or we have to save a particular owl in a particular place, or the snail darter in this particular part of the river. So all of those are laudable things, you know, and they thought that, for instance, we're running out of polar bears. Aware of that, we're, because of climate change, we're killing off all the polar bears. So that was said some time ago, but today there are more polar bears than ever. So sometimes you think that's going to happen, but it hasn't happened. Or flooding is going to wipe out Galveston, and the beach will be in Houston versus down at Galveston Bay. As far as I know, that hasn't taken place yet. We're still, the beach hasn't gotten closer to me. So I think that you have these things that people are worried about, and you've got to ask, are they legitimate concerns? And so that's something that we have to think about. Is this a legitimate issue? and we don't need to be argumentative about it, but we don't need to be panicked if there's no reason for panic, and make wise decisions as we go along. So when you hear people talk about existential threats, sometimes they're not necessarily real. You have to realize people will manipulate the data to get the outcome they want sometimes. We want this so badly, we will manipulate the data. And that's a sad outcome, but that's the world we live in. So these are existential threats. Some of these have been mentioned, such as the asteroid, you know, smashing into the Earth. They think that an asteroid smashed into the Earth and killed off the dinosaurs, or at least that's one theory. You look at a super volcano, which has been mentioned as well. Is that what's going to do us in? You have solar flares. Solar flares, which, you know, you're at the sun. The sun goes through cycles. Sometimes you have really massive solar flares, and other times less. So they ebb and they flow. But solar flares do impact the Earth, and people have become concerned about that. So as you look at these natural phenomenons, you have the global warming, so everything's going to freeze. If you're old enough, one of the first things they talked about with that was the freeze is coming. It's going to get progressively colder. Well, that was a trend at one time, and then the trend changed, and it was starting to get warmer. So then they had to revise the theory. Then they revised the theory, and it kept going back and forth. So they said, okay, no more global warming, no more global cooling. It's climate change. So that way we can go either way. So, you know, so I remember when they were saying it's going to get very cold and then it's going to get hot. So you have these different ideas that are being put out. So you also have something like a habitat destruction, which concerns me as you look at some of the animals that have become extinct because of man's... What things that man has done, and you have, you know, Africa's a huge habitat, and it can easily be polluted, it can be misused, and you can wipe out whole species. You know, we've lost various species over time because of man's misuse or over, you know, we've almost wiped out the buffalo, and people just killed them willy-nilly, one after another, and just for the thrill of killing them and leaving their carcasses there, which basically made it hard for the Indians to have a hunting ground. And so people can be foolish as far as the use of the earth. You know, I don't know if any of you were changing your oil back in the day when it didn't matter if you changed your oil. Where did you dump it? On the ground. Nobody cared. So people care now, so you can take it into the place where you buy your oil and all that, and they have a place where you can dump it, which is a better way to go, because that all that oil on the ground is not healthy and not something that we want to be doing. But that's, you know, I remember my dad changing the oil. Boom, he'd just dump it out on the ground, and it would absorb in, and no more questions about it. But as time has gone on, people have said, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. And as you look at a lot of oil projects, you used to have a lot of pollution around where the oil well was or the drilling was taking place. But they've been able to do that in a better environmentally friendly way. They're able to solve the problem and therefore produce the oil without all of the issues of polluting everything around it. And that's, I think God would be pleased with that, because that's a, you know, when God tells you, you have dominion over the earth, what does that mean? What does it mean to have dominion over the earth? God said, I'm giving you dominion over the earth. What does that mean? And people concluded, well, it was, you can use the earth any way you want it. Richard?
It means you have the responsibility to, quote, dress and keep it.
Yes. So you're to basically we have a land, and we are to protect it and take care of it. And there are things that we can do that help it and promote the plants and the air and everything that should be. And so God wants us to use it rightly. And we haven't always done that. I know that when we went to Hawaii one year, we were on the big island of Hawaii, and near where we were staying, there was used to be all the way down to the ocean, there were all these trees and plants there that were just part of this forest that went all the way up to the mountain where there wasn't much happening. But there was wood that they wanted to harvest, and they came in and harvested that wood, and now all you've got is scrubland out there. They wiped it out, and which I think that's an abuse of the land. You could have done it in a more environmentally friendly way without just clear-cutting it all. But that's what they did, and it's not come back. So you have to think about the fact that you want to use the land rightly, and God is wanting us to use it rightly. So there's a balance between being environmentally friendly, and God wants us to be environmentally friendly in the way that we treat the land. Another threat that you look at here is they're seeding the clouds, and there are certain things that we can do, such as seeding the clouds and all of that, and put all these chemicals into the system, and is that good for the system? And there are people that question that. You have this comes back to the nuclear issue. One of the outcomes they thought, if there's a nuclear war and you start setting off nuclear weapons, then you have the nuclear winter. And so they think that, you know, you would so pollute the air and block the sun, and you would have an unusual circumstance where you have a nuclear winter and not much is going to grow. So it just leads to this whole disaster if we're not careful. These are things that are environmental things, and they're spraying for some kind of bug out in California. And so you have all these sprays and things that are put on to try to kill certain insects. You have not this one here, but the next one's interesting. You have the cows, and they've tried to do different things. They've altered them genetically. They have put things in the milk to try to get more milk, bigger sizes, and all of this kind of thing. And that's all dangerous stuff, because what's the ultimate outcome of all of that? And you have AI. I don't know everything about AI, but there are certain directions we're going with artificial intelligence that are pretty scary, where they know everything you're doing. So they know through your TV, they know through your Alexa, they know through your computer, they know through your phone, everything that's going on. And trust me, somebody's monitoring that. Which and the artificial intelligence is, they have the ability to learn and be able to take actions based upon what they've learned. And that's hard for me to believe that a machine can do that, but they're developing machines to do that. And you know, these kinds of experiments have never gone wrong, have they? I don't know what the outcome is, but we don't necessarily know, but it's kind of worrisome, some of the things that are going on. And you know, you look at this next thing is some kind of a super weapon that's controlled by somebody that kind of drives it. So you have all of these things going on, and you know, the idea of like the Transformers and all of that kind of thing, interesting sci-fi movie, but is there some truth to that? So when you think about the subject of population, and for example, should we be worried about that? Should we be worried about the incoming meteors and all of that kind of thing? Is it something that's going to get out of hand? What would cause you to consider maybe that's not, it's something that could be a threat, but who's in charge? Who's controlling things? For instance, who made it all? God did. It says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, didn't he? So everything that we see on this globe, God brought into being. And God brought it into being, and he created it a certain way. And if you live in harmony with the way he established it, it's going to go well. If you live out of harmony with it, then that's when you begin to have problems. Now, as you think about, as you look at the book of Genesis, and you look at the fact that God established the sun, the moon, the stars. So God created all of that. And so when you worry about solar flares, you worry about all these asteroids and things crashing into the earth, do you think that God took that, all those things into consideration? And God set up a system that would provide protection for the earth? For instance, when and God places in a specific spot, and God has set up a system that protects the earth from all of those things crashing into the earth. Not impossible, but God has set it up to where most things that are coming into our system are burned up. So by the time it's going to hit the earth, it's gotten down to a pretty small size. Now, if you were standing in the way of that meteor coming in, it would probably do you in individually, but they're not big enough that they're going to create all of this dust and disaster that people are concerned about. So you have to realize, I mean, and so God created these things and he set up a system, and the goal of that, who is the main focus of what was established in the system? Any ideas? It was beavers, wasn't it? Or monkeys? Or horses? No, God created you and me. And, you know, when you look at all of the other creatures in the earth system, you know, how many of you have seen the dogs saying, we're going to establish a new kingdom and run it better than these idiot humans? I mean, if you have a dog, they're not on that page. They're basically laying around, eating, wanting to be petted. They don't know anything about, they're not setting up kingdoms, you know. And you don't have them, you know, horses or donkeys or any other creatures that are doing that. They're unique creatures, but they can't plan and carry out all those things, whereas human beings can plan. They can dream, and they can come up with all these ideas of things to implement and do. And, you know, man is the one who is able to do these things. And so that's, and God set up limits, and God is in total control. So when you look at these existential threats, did God think that these things are going to be a threat to humanity? They could be, because you can so foul the system that there's not much you can do with it. I don't know whether you've if you look at the Sahara Desert, where the Sahara Desert is, if you went back to Roman times, and you were looking at that area along the Mediterranean Sea, and you were looking at what was happening there, that was called the breadbasket of Rome. And all along there, they were growing crops. But what's happened as man has not used the land properly, you see the desert creeping further and expanding instead of declining. So man is doing something that's not causing the green space to increase, but to decrease. But that's not what God originally intended. And if you go back to pre-flood, that world was much better than this one. And we don't exactly know what it was like, but we do know that with the flood, God said he destroyed the old world. So man has gone on since then, and we have many of the creatures that God originally created, but a lot of it is not the way God originally created it with Adam and Eve and things that were shortly after the creation. So man basically messed that up, and when God brought about the flood, it said the old world was destroyed. And so what we find after the flood is very different than before the flood, and we can only speculate what it was like before. So it's something to consider as you think about it, and the thing that concerns, and we all have our concerns, and there are things that are we have to do, should be concerned about. Now, what about are there any? Does the Bible mention any external threats that we should be worried about? Does the Bible mention any external threats? So, to make it easy, if you turn to Daniel, Daniel talks about an existential threat. And he doesn't get into a lot of specifics here, but if you look at the time of Daniel, Daniel lived at the time of the Babylonians and the Persians. So, did man have the ability in the time of the Babylonians and the Persians to destroy the earth? He wasn't going to do it with swords or spears or any other weapons at that particular time. You didn't have the weaponry to do it. So, you aren't going to beat, you know, destroy the earth with swords or spears or any of those kinds of things. But it does talk about something that Daniel predicted to come. Daniel 11, chapter 11, verse 35. It says there, and this was something that Daniel foresaw, and God inspired him to write it down. It says, at that time, so there is coming a time when it says that Michael, that is the angel Michael, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael, the angelic being, was associated with the people of God, the people of Israel. And so he stood up with them and stood watch over them, and he still does. But it says here, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So there is coming a time when there's going to be this great crisis in the world, and the people of that God has chosen as his people, the people of Israel, are going to be threatened. It's going to be a terrible time of trouble. It's going to be a time like no other, and it's going to be when the world is basically threatened with ceasing to exist. It says, and at that time your people shall be delivered. So even though there's this terrible time that's coming, God says, your people will be delivered. I'm going to bring you through this great challenge that's going to come to the earth, and it doesn't elaborate on exactly what this is to be. But it tells you that this is to come. So it is something that is going to come about. And it says, the people of God will be delivered, and it speaks then about everyone who is found written in the book. These are individuals that God has designated as his people, and their names have been written in the book of life. That means that God is going to include them in his family. So Daniel, the prophet, was able to see into this time and understand some things about it. He didn't see everything, but he could see that God that told him that there was going to be this time of crisis, and it was going to impact the people of God. They're going to be threatened with being wiped out, but the angel is going to stand up for God's people, and God is going to be there, and he's going to ultimately see them through. Now, this allusion to this disaster that's to come is also mentioned in the New Testament. Does anybody know where that would be? Where is it mentioned where it talks about this disaster that relates to what Daniel has told us here in Daniel chapter 11? Yes.
I think you're thinking of Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22.
Yeah, it's in Matthew chapter 24. So, and here it's talking about the end of the age, and it's talking about all of these events that are to take place that Christ talked about near the end of his life. And he says here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, he says, "Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this is talking about a unique time in history, and it's going to be a time that is going to be filled with great tribulation. And it is something that is to come on the earth, and it is going to greatly impact the earth. And what it's going to tell us here is that this whole situation is going to get out of hand. Now, exactly how? I don't know. Look at verse 22. The seriousness of this is, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." So it says here that there is going to come a crisis on the earth, and it's going to be so extensive and so out of control that everybody could be destroyed. Like it says, no flesh would be saved. That's you, that's me, that's your children, that's your grandchildren, and people all around this globe. So whatever this threat is, it could wipe everybody out, and there would be no flesh saved alive. So there are real extensive threats, and this describes one. Now, exactly how is this going to unfold? I don't know. Is it going to be nuclear war? Is it going to be just that one thing? Because you could destroy all civilization if you go crazy and you start dropping bombs and firing rockets with all of the nuclear warheads and all of that. You could destroy the earth and wipe out every living thing. All you have to do is look at Chernobyl. That thing went bad, and what happened? There's not much life going on there in Chernobyl. So we don't exactly know what it's going to be. I just wonder, is it going to be nuclear? Is it going to be some combination of environmental disasters? Basically, you've put all of this stuff together, and you reach a critical mass. And there are all of these things that converge together that man can no longer control. And that's pretty worrisome, that you can't control it. And man thinks he can control everything. You know, you tell me that you're going to begin inserting artificial intelligence into my head, and it's going to basically lead me to do what they want me to do. I don't know. I don't know whether I want them putting that in my head, and I'm not sure that that's wise in doing that. But, you know, you kind of have the Frankenstein monster type of idea. I'm not sure who came up with the idea, hey, let's make a monster out of these different body parts and things. And I don't know, and, you know, you've seen the movie with Frankenstein in there and all that. You know, you think, well, that's, you know, interesting, but never going to happen. But people are thinking of all kinds of things that they can do now. And there comes a point where, as God said with the people in Noah's time, there's nothing that they can't do. And God said, this is not good, and I'm not going to allow them to go forward with this. And as we come to the end of the age, we're going to be at the same point. All of the technological development and all of the weaponry and all of those kinds of ideas are going to be guiding things, and man begins to believe, well, I can go anywhere I want and do whatever I want. So they're going to begin pursuing that, and God said, if I didn't stop it, it would wipe out all human beings from the earth. But that's not the intention that God wanted, ever. God's going to let man amazingly go to the brink. I'm going to let you go to the brink. Where you're, and when you go to the brink, God's going to say, okay, let's see where you're at. And you know what? If I didn't stop this, you would go over the brink. And there would be nobody living. I'm not going to let you go that far. I'm going to stop it. And so man can never say, God, you know what? If you'd just given us a little more time, given us a little more opportunity, we would have pulled it together. There's going to be no choice. I mean, it's going to have gotten to such a dire state that if God didn't stop it, there would be no flesh saved alive. So God's, and you have to see that God doesn't want that kind of thing to happen. God created man to be a part of his family. He doesn't want this outcome. But he also realizes that man is determined to live his own way and do what he wants. And so, okay, I'm going to let you do that. And when it's all said and done, they're all going to say, you know, God, we failed. We give up. And we're willing to go along with what you want to do. And, you know, that's going to be kind of quite a comeuppance for human beings. And as I looked at this, I kind of thought, is this going to be a nuclear issue? I don't know. Because that would be a bad situation. But as you look at, as you think about this, the most serious threat, somebody's already mentioned it. What is the most serious threat from a spiritual point of view? What is the most serious threat to mankind from a spiritual point of view? Well, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And what do we find there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16? Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. There it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So by your eating of all these trees in the garden, I'm happy to have you eat of them, and you do all of this in harmony with me, and we work together to accomplish the things that I want to accomplish. And man could have worked with God. And, you know, as man worked with God, I think man could have never needed to get to the point where we're fighting over some of the things that we fight over. I think we would have had plenty of energy. We would have plenty of, you know, the temperature would be more controlled, and all of the things that we face now as crises wouldn't be here. But that's man said, nope, I want to do it my way, and we've been doing it our way. So anyway, man was given the freedom to roam the garden and eat of all the trees except one. And in verse 17 it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So if you eat of this tree, basically you are breaking my command not to eat it. So you're breaking my commandment, and as a result of that, there's a consequence. Sin brings consequences. And that is the ultimate existential threat. That we could wipe ourselves out through sinfulness. And if we don't repent, as somebody said, if you don't repent, you're going to be in the lake of fire. You will cease to exist. And God doesn't want that outcome. That's why he made a plan and worked that plan out so every human being would be able to avoid that particular crisis. And so God spends various points in time making that point, which is an encouragement to us. He pointed out right after the first sin that he would send a Savior. He would send a Savior. We know him as Jesus Christ. And he makes that point throughout the Old Testament and on into the New. And look at what the last scripture here, the Apostle Paul has to say. Maybe. There it is. So here's what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, beginning there. He says, he's speaking about how man, sinful man, can become righteous. We can't become righteous on our own. It's not through our own efforts. But God has made provision so that we can be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all, not just some, but it's available to everybody, to all and on all who believe. All who accept Christ and accept him as their Savior and begin to live God's way. And he points out in the next part of the verse there, he says, for there is no difference. And the difference he's talking about is the people of the Roman Empire considered them themselves the pinnacle of civilization. Look at Rome and how glorious it is. And they took pride in that and their great empire and all of the things that they had going in their empire. And God said, none of that matters. Every last one of you is a sinner and you're dead. And so what happens with the Jews? The Jews said, well, look at us. We have the law, we have the prophets, we have the promises, we have all of those things. And we're better than those loser Romans. But the only problem with that is they were sinners too. Doesn't matter whether you're Roman or part of the world or you're part of Israel, you're all sinners and you're all dead. That's the way it is. So God's not giving anybody any wiggle room here. All of, as he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you sin, what's the outcome? We know the wages of sin is death. But then through Christ, what's the benefit? He says, being justified freely, that is, God makes you just. Not based on anything that you did, but based on your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. You stand justly before God. And freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, Christ paid the price for you and me. And the greatest existential threat that is coming our way isn't some meteor, it isn't solar flares, it isn't global warming. None of that's going to matter. All of that stuff is irrelevant. Because God, I can fix that. But only you can repent of your sins and turn to God and live in a right relationship with him. And that's the solution. And God beginning to work in your life, and you're beginning to bear the fruits of the Spirit, which are going to bring about this world that everybody longs for. So we have all this concern about different things that could happen to us and on the earth. And it's not that we don't care. We do the best we can to live in harmony with God and the system that he created. But the main thing is God values each and every human being. And God's goal is for every person to have the chance to be in his kingdom. So God has set up a way for that to be accomplished, which we can all rejoice in. And we'll spend a lot of time on that between now and the Passover. That's why God gave us the Passover, to remind us that that price has been paid. So anyway, it's as you look at all these things, yes, there are legitimate threats. And some of them we bring on ourselves, but God is in charge and God's got it all under control. So you can go to sleep at night not worrying about some disaster that's going to happen. You know, you see the movies, you get up in the morning and it's winter or everything's flooded or everything's destroyed. That day may happen someday as they, unleash nuclear weapons or whatever. But God's got our back. God's watching us. God is going to ensure that it all works out in the end. And so hopefully that gives you some things to think about. And thanks, everybody, for your attention. Thanks for staying. And please have a great remainder of the Sabbath. And for those who are staying for the meal and the activity this evening, we'll look forward to enjoying it with you. So Thanks again for being here and enjoying the Sabbath with us.